Let's have a little fun here this morning, first of all, as we get started here. And we'll try. Thank you. That was magic. Okay. Resurrections. How many are in the Bible? Oh, now you're going to say, wow. Can you give me some resurrections that are found in the Bible? Just call one out if you know one. What was that? Lazarus. Okay. I'll put that one down there. That one's a good one. That's easy enough. You know, it's interesting when he was resurrected. You see, remember the scriptures? And it said, and they tried to kill him too. You know, how hateful they were at that point. They tried killing him too. Who else?
Widow of Nain.
Okay, there's a widow of Nain. That's very good. And we found that one here also. The what? Oh, Jairus' daughter? Okay, there we go. Jairus' daughter, there we go. Number three. The boy in a coffin. Okay, there we go. Well, that was Lazarus, the rich and when was saying. Okay, there we go. He touched the coffin. Okay, I got that one there too. I'm glad to see that market here. Others, how about Old Testament?
Enoch.
He wasn't resurrected, he was translated. Well, that's one that's going to happen yet. It's not happened yet. Okay, Ezekiel. There's three of them in the Old Testament in particular. Okay, you got Elijah and Elisha, both of them. You've got the son of Zarephath's widow, and then you also have the Shunammite woman, the son of her. And then there's also the one event where the invading nation was coming in Kings 13, and they took a body and they threw it into the tomb where Elisha had been buried, and his bones, when they touched, he was resurrected. There's three of them there. Okay. We have also Peter and the disciple named Tabitha. We also have Eutychus. Remember Eutychus? That's right. He fell asleep during Paul's preaching, fell out of a window and broke his neck. And Paul had to go down and raise him from the dead. So I hope we don't have to do that this morning, because I can't. All right. Okay, I can't do that. All right, and then we have Christ himself and possibly Paul. And possibly Paul. Remember when Paul was stoned and he was drug outside the city and taken for dead, and then he got back up and then he continued. It's possibility there also. And so those are events that we find throughout Scripture that are true, that have happened, that have taken place. And so we deal with an event, not a resuscitation, but a resurrection. This has got to be coming from the dead. Resuscitation just brings people back that are already not quite there, but resurrection is from the dead to life again. And we celebrate that today. Now, let me ask you something here this morning. How many people here like guarantees? Guarantees, all right. How many have had their guarantee run out and all of a sudden the product broke? That's when we don't like guarantees. You know, we want to go back again. We want to say, hey, wait a minute. You know, and I had that with a car recently. You know, there it was, and all of a sudden, boom, it was gone. You know, and you stop and you think, So we bought a printer this week for the church, and I thought, okay, I'm going to try it this year. I bought the three-year guarantee for $24. So in the 3 years that I have the printer, I can take it back to Staples anytime. They say, no questions asked, we'll give you a new one. Kind of like that. But when we think about guarantees sometimes, we often get a bad taste of the guarantees because it's almost always like it happens at just the most inopportune time. But today we have a guarantee. It's a guarantee that lasts through eternity. And the guarantee is found in the resurrection of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The guarantee, if you start this morning, we're going to move from Scripture to Scripture. But I'd like to look at some thoughts that the resurrection of Christ guarantees to believers and guarantees to the world. Not only is this resurrection for the church and for the body of believers, but it's for the world. Christ's resurrection holds the world to a level of accountability. And we'll see that this morning. And so as we begin here today in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is called the Great Resurrection chapter, and you could develop a sermon and be there all day long if you wanted to, but at this point in time, we're not going to. We're just going to go to one portion to start with. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse number 20, it says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead." Paul's speaking here, talking about the idea of the debate of whether there was a resurrection or not. But Paul said there was, and he says, "Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. but every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ's at his coming. Now, Paul's writing here to a group of non-Jews, Gentiles. And yet Paul here at this point uses a Jewish reference of this concept of first fruits. Well, what was first fruits? First fruits was a sacrifice that the Jews were commanded to make at the beginning of the harvest season. They got the first bit of harvest that would come in, and they were told by God, take that harvest and bring it to me first. The moment they brought that to God, they weren't making a deal with God, but it allowed God to do what he said he would do. If you give to me first, I will bless you, I will prosper you. And it was taking that to him, it was God's promise back to them then to say, I will give you the rest of the harvest. I will bless you with the rest of the harvest. And when Paul begins to use this illustration here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, the moment that Christ was resurrected from the dead, he became the first fruits that God would turn around and stop and say, and the rest of the harvest is coming. The rest of the harvest is coming. That means the rest of the resurrections are coming. But Jesus Christ became that guarantee in regards to the resurrection of himself that allowed God to be able to say, and the rest is coming. And the rest is coming. So that's got to mean something to us today and to the rest of the world. When we think about the resurrection, people have talked about the resurrection. And as we think about the resurrection, there was one, Thomas Arnold. He was a professor of history at Rugby and Oxford, one of the world's leading historians in his day, and he said, I know of no one fact in history of mankind which is proved by better, fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of a fair inquirer. And that's an important thought that he said there, a fair inquirer. People that come and think about the resurrection have to come with a mind that says, hey, there's a new movie coming out by Lee Strobel, and it's about his life. Lee Strobel was an attorney and a reporter, and he was going to set out to disprove the resurrection in the life of Jesus Christ. By the time he got done, he was born again. He searched the scriptures, he searched the facts, he looked at the history, and with a fair and open mind, that's something we don't find today. Kind of like minds are closed. It's kind of like, this is what I believe, and you can't change my mind. But if we come with the concept of a fair and open mind, as he said here in his statement, this historian, he would say that the great signs that God has given us, there's no doubt in people's minds that there is an event in history of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that did happen. And it was true. And so when we stop and we think about this resurrection and we think about what Christ began and what he came to do, he became, number one, the first fruits of our resurrection. That's what he's saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He became the guarantee that you and I would also one day be resurrected. The first fruits, the promise, the earnest, if you want to put it there, that because of this gift, the first fruits of his resurrection, we will be resurrected. And you say, well, he wasn't the first one. Yes, he was in this event. Every other resurrection that took place in Scripture, the person died. Christ never died. And Christ continues to live on and live forward. And as we stop and we understand what Christ has done for us, being the first fruits of the one who has never died, every other one did die. There's two people in Scripture. I brought up one this morning, Enoch, okay, and another one called Elijah, who never experienced death yet. They were translated. We find in Scripture, maybe they'll be back. We're not sure, but we'll see. It depends what your theology is. And we'll probably talk about that sometime in the future. But this morning, the offering of the first fruits was the guarantee that God said, I will bless the rest of the harvest. And the offering of Christ, as Christ came and he was first risen from the dead in that way, became the guarantee that there's yet a resurrection that will continue to follow. And so this morning as we're here and we think about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we want to think about the fact that, hey, that does pertain to us. Number two, and we're going to go through some thoughts here this morning as we look at them and we understand them. This guarantees our salvation. The resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees our salvation. We stop and say, what do you mean by salvation? It means we need to be saved from something. This world is headed in a bad direction. Mankind has taken a course that's apart from God. Mankind needs to be rescued from where he's headed. And our salvation is a part of what God and Jesus Christ had done. As we look at Romans 10 and verse 9, you can turn there if you want to. You don't have to. But it says this, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him, Jesus, from the dead, you shall be saved. This promise from Scripture, our salvation, is based upon a belief that what we celebrate this day and what we're celebrating today, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, has to be a part of what we think in our minds. Without a resurrection, there is no hope. And we'll see that in a few moments. But it becomes the basis of our salvation. Not only that we believe in a resurrection, but he says in the earlier part of that verse, if you confess Jesus as Lord. What do we mean by that? The word Lord is not so much a name as it is a title. Jesus is the name of our Savior. Jehovah is salvation. But the word Lord found in the Scriptures carries the concept of master. If you and I come to Jesus Christ and we confess him as master, I take my hands off. I've made enough mess of my lives. Lord, now it's time for new control. It's your control. And I confess you as my master, but it's got to be beyond. I got to believe also that you've been risen from the dead. Then my salvation is guaranteed. Why? Because Jesus himself became the first fruits. Jesus himself became that which guaranteed my salvation and your salvation. And so as we're here today and we think about the resurrection, it's more than just the fact he was came up out of the tomb. There's so much that is involved with that that affects us in regards to our walk with our Lord and our Savior. Number three, our justification. Our justification. Romans 4 and verse number 25. If you have your Bible, you can turn there with me. I'll take some time to allow you to get there if you want to. Romans 4 and verse 25, just a few chapters back here from 1 Corinthians. As I said before, I like to have people, if they're here, you know, we're Elk Rapids Bible Church. We want people to use their Bibles. We want people to stop and say, here's where the truth is. It's not because of what I'm saying. It's because of what's been written. Our justification. Now, I'm sharing with you this morning, that's one of those big theological words. It's one of those words that sometimes we bander about. People say, justification, what are we talking about? I want to share with you what we talk about when we mean by justification. Justification itself carries the concept in the original language to be, it's a forensic term dealing with law and debate, and it's a term that means to acquit. There was a trial this past week that somebody was acquitted. Sports figure. You know, you may, if you follow sports, you'll know about it. But the word acquit means this, is that not guilty anymore. Not guilty. It is the opposite of condemnation. To be justified is the opposite of being condemned. If I found you to be guilty for something, you would not be justified. But if I stop and say, you are innocent, you're acquitted of what you're supposedly doing, you have been justified. That's the word that's there. The secular definition is to free someone from criminal charges by a verdict of not guilty. To free someone of charges by a verdict of not guilty. Now, let's stop and think about that for a moment. For you and I to be freed from a charge by the verdict of not guilty. And as you and I begin to think about that thought for a moment, and in regards to God and being not guilty before God, it's the idea of God bringing us into a new covenant relationship with Him. Romans 4 and verse 25 says this, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our not guiltiness. Was raised again, and because He was raised again, God looked at you and I and He said, not guilty. Are we guilty? Yeah. But when God looked down and He saw what Jesus Christ had done, He saw what Jesus Christ did as far as the penalty that needed to be paid for our sins, He looked down and He saw Jesus Christ and He saw you and I after that, and He says, okay, acquitted. Now this just doesn't happen because we exist. This happens because we partake. And we call Him Lord. And we make Him our Master. And we believe in His resurrection. And because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we now can be before God, and God can look at you and I and stop and say, not guilty. Not guilty. I was looking this past week and I was going online and I was thinking, okay, what are some of the greatest not guilty crimes in America? You know what was number one on most everybody's chart? OJ. That stands for orange juice. No. Okay. All right. OJ. A man that the world looked at and said, he is guilty as all get out. But the gloves made the difference. And the jury said, not guilty. And he was acquitted. And from that moment on, it was as if he had not done the crime. For you and I, God looks at us through Jesus Christ, and God says, not guilty. Why? Because Christ was the resurrection. And He became your guarantee and my guarantee that God will see us through not guilty eyes. And so as we live in this world and there's a lot of stuff around us that takes us away from our God and takes us away from doing what we ought to be doing, God is still there with an open and extended arms and forgiving heart when we accept Him as our Savior. And He says, not guilty. Why? Because Jesus, my Son, was resurrected from the dead. Not guilty. But something else in regards to this is number four is everyone's resurrection. Everyone's resurrection. You know, we like to think, well, only resurrection is just for the people that are going to go to heaven. The rest, no. In Acts and verse 24, we read that the Apostle Paul is writing there. And as he's giving testimony to his life and events around his life, he was talking about being in Jerusalem. And one day in Jerusalem, as he was there, the crowds, the Jewish people knew who he was. They were getting fed up with him. And they said he did some certain things, and they yanked him out. And Paul began his journey to go to Rome to be judged by Caesar himself. But during that time, when Paul was giving his testimony before Felix, in Acts 24 and verse number 15, he says this, and have hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. There shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Which means that because of Jesus Christ's resurrection, everyone that's ever been on this planet will also be resurrected. Now, in a few weeks, we're going to be looking at what do you mean by resurrected in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, when the bodies come out of the ground and they're united with the Spirit. There is called the rapture of the church. This is a resurrection that's going to take place, and we'll find one day that this will happen to all the world. If you're gone, you are gone for the time being. But there is coming a day because of what we celebrate today, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, every person that ever was on this planet will be reconstituted. You know, and I've always thought about that. I thought about it as a little kid. I thought, man, World War II, what happened to some of those guys that were blown up in World War II? God knows how to take it and bring the molecules back together. God knows how to bring the ashes back together. God knows how to bring the pieces back together so that body will reconnect it with its spirit. And there will be a resurrection one day of all mankind, just and unjust. Sometimes we stop and say, why would God do that? Why would God have, you know, why would he take care of unjust? Because in your own heart and your mind, there's a sense of justice. And God, because he is perfect, must take that sense of justice, and he must bring people to justice, to his bar, to his bench, because of his perfection. If God did not bring the unjust to judgment, he would be less than perfect. So when Jesus Christ was resurrected on this day that we celebrate that, he became the first fruits and he became the guarantee for everybody's resurrection. It is everybody's resurrection. Now we find in Scripture there's different times when these resurrections will take place, but everyone will be resurrected. Just and unjust. What do we find? The resurrection is a guarantee of our hope. Our hope. Turn with me, would you, for this one here. Go to 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter, chapter 1. Hope is found in Scripture as a part of a triad so often. Faith, hope, and love. Or peace. Excuse me. Faith, hope, love. All of these are found together, but this concept of hope here I think is so important. When we look at the concept of hope, and I was going through and thinking, okay, let me see some great statements on hope. And you read all these people and they talk about hope, 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 hope. Hope is always in the secular mind based upon a fact that you can make it happen. It can come to pass. If you think well enough and you try hard enough, it might happen. And every secular definition of hope even carries a sense of question. The Greeks looked at the concept of hope and they looked at it as a virtue that was negative. Because hope in the secular mind, in the Greek mind, was a term that kind of stepped back and said, there's a possibility, but there's also not a possibility. When we come to the biblical concept of hope, there is not that gray area, that questioning area. Look at 1 Peter 1 and verse number 3. It says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead did something for you and I. It gave us a hope that is not like, it gave us a hope that's alive. It gave us a hope that we can count on. What do we mean by that? You go to the Old Testament scriptures and you say, okay, here's things that God did. Here's things that God predicted. This morning in Sunday school, we look at Psalm 16 in Sunday school. But verse number 10 talks about not allowing the Holy One to see corruption. A prophecy that talked about Jesus Christ. And those events of the Old Testament that were fulfilled in the New Testament and at different times, we sometimes say, wow, there was a certainty about that. Therefore, if there was a certainty about what took place back here, then can we expect a certainty of the things that are yet to transpire? That's biblical hope. It's not maybe, it's a certainty. Why is it a certainty? Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ guaranteed a certainty for each and every one of us that there is a hope that's beyond where we find ourselves right now. Take in the first century, the number of Christians who went and died for their faith. Why? And that's one of the things that you can go to a proof on. What about the apostles who ran away at the time of the crucifixion? And they didn't even believe Mary. Nah, you know, and they wouldn't listen to him until Christ appeared to them. And the moment he appeared to them, their lives changed. And we know from Scripture and from history that every apostle except the Apostle John died as a martyr for his faith. What caused them to do something like that? The resurrected Jesus. And to them, death didn't mean anything but hope. To be absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. And because of the hope that they had, based upon the fact they saw the resurrected Jesus, they were willing to lay their life down because they knew that their hope wasn't uncertain, their hope was certain. Death brought presence. Not presence, but presence. All right? Some kids today, it's presence. You know, little fuzzy things and all kinds of candy and stuff. That's okay. Hope. But go down a little bit further. In verse 21 of 1 Peter 1, and go to verse 21. It says, "Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." The resurrection itself cements our hope in the God of the universe. Cements our hope in the God of the universe. We read in Romans chapter 1, if you go back and want to read that, we find that the scripture records that creation tells us there's a God. You know, this time of the year when everything starts to bloom and everything's happening outside right now and the grass is turning green and you see creation around you and you see what's taking place. You know, it's even like watching the birth of a baby giraffe. You know, the world is caught up on YouTube with watching the birth of a giraffe. But look at that creation that God made. And what does Romans 1 tell us? He says, mankind is without excuse in regards to knowing who God is because of creation. Peter said also, mankind is without excuse because of the resurrection. The resurrection. And the resurrection is something that tells us that there is a God who's in heaven. He's real. He is going to resurrect everybody. There's going to be a day of reckoning. There's going to be a day of meeting. Why? Because Jesus Christ guaranteed that hope. He guaranteed that hope. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ," he said, "we are to be pitied." But my hope is not just in this life. It's beyond, because Christ himself was resurrected. He gives us hope. A lot of people living in our society today and in the world around us, you know, they're watching bombs being dropped and things being blown up. And they're saying, what's going to happen? What's taking place in this world? And they're becoming fearful and they're becoming hopeless. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I fear no 11-ton bomb. Because my hope is in the resurrection of Jesus. And as the world is fearful and the world's wondering and they're, what's next? And, you know, and they're watching North Korea. And I find it interesting. I guess, did you hear that one of the missiles blew up just as soon as it took off? I thought, that's interesting. But everybody's going, ah. What about our kids? What about our grandkids? What hope do they have? We have hope of a certainty because of the resurrection of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And from that, we move forward. We move forward. And so a sense of hope. Our hope is based upon past actualities, present aspirations, and future affirmations. God said he's going to resurrect. I believe it. Why? Because he did what he said in the past. And he gives you and I hope in regards to who he is. But we find something else that I think is interesting. And there's so many verses I could put with this. Christ's intercession. Christ's intercession. When you go to trial, you want to have a good lawyer. Christ is not so much a lawyer, but he intercedes for us, which is so neat for us. Romans 8 and verse 34 says, "Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. We know the Holy Spirit is at the throne, and He's making intercession for us when we pray. Sometimes we don't know how to pray about situations, and the Word of God tells us in Romans chapter 8 that the Holy Spirit knows what's best and knows the mind of God and knows the heart of God, and so He takes our prayers and He opens them up before the Father so they make sense. But not only is the Holy Spirit there making intercession beside the throne, the Son Himself is making intercession beside the throne. And more than just our prayers at this point, it is our very soul. It's our very person. God looks and says, and the Son says, "That's one I died for. That's one I died for." Father goes, "Good job, son." But not only that, because He was resurrected, if He wasn't resurrected, He couldn't be there. But He has been resurrected, and because He has been resurrected, and He's been our guarantee of resurrection, He's there right now. And the days that we blow it, and the days that we fall flat on our face, and God deserves to judge us, and God has the right to, His Son goes, "Hey, wait a minute, got you, son. And He's making intercession for you and I. Day after day, moment after moment, time after time, because we have gone to that Son, and we believe Him and take Him as our Master, and we believe that He was resurrected from the dead, and He's there making intercession for you and I right now. And I'm glad that I have a good lawyer. And His name is Jesus. And He's beside the Father. And He stands between me and the Father. And says, "I've got this one." And He's making intercession for each and every one of us. What else do we see? Because of Christ's resurrection, we have the guarantee that death has been defeated. That death has been defeated. In Peter's great sermon, that first sermon after the resurrection of Christ, we call it the Pentecost, Peter was there preaching to the crowds. And in that day, 5,000 people came to believe in Jesus Christ. But he makes this comment. He makes in verses 23 and 24 of Acts chapter 2, he says this: "This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God." So he's saying at this point, this crucifixion was planned. "You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." Can you imagine? Peter standing before these people and he looked at them and said, "You killed him!" That's not how you win friends and influence people. "But you killed him." And he goes on and says, "But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." People will all die unless the Lord returns in the rapture of His church, and then the many people could be translated and move off this planet without dying. But if the Lord tarries, you will not escape death. But you will not stay dead, because death has been defeated. I like what the book of Revelation says, that the last enemy... Well, that's actually in 1 Corinthians. "The last enemy to be destroyed is death." But in verse 20, Revelation 20, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. It's done. Death has been defeated. Right now in our lives, you and I that know Christ as our Savior, everyone in this room has probably experienced death at one point or another. But we also know that if that person knew Christ as their Savior, that's not the end. Separation is taking place right now. Pain right now. Loss right now. Grief right now. But that's not the end. And because Jesus Christ was resurrected and death could not hold Him, Peter said, "You nailed Him to the cross. You killed Him." And you know what? You didn't kill Him. He's resurrected. And that day, 5,000 people believed in Jesus Christ. Why? Because every one of us have a fear of death. Every one of us have a fear of that time. Even those of us who believe. It's not the death itself, it's the process of getting there. Sometimes we wonder, how. Did you ever stop and think, "Lord, how am I going to go? I don't stay there too long. It makes me nervous." But when it happens, his grace is going to be sufficient. And he'll take me however way he wants to. And I know that death itself has been defeated. Why? Because my Savior has been resurrected, and he became my guarantee that there's a resurrection yet to follow. Death is an enemy. The longer I live, even the death of pets, as much as I sometimes animals and pets, and you know what, when I see a pet die and somebody's grieving, it hurts my heart too. The last dog that we had, and it'll be the last dog we ever have. At least that's what my wife told me. I remember digging the hole that day and putting him out in the backyard. And I was about waist deep. I thought, well, this will be deep enough. The coyotes won't get him. But I sat there for a moment. I thought, this was never God's plan. This was never God's desire. And I don't tell my kids this, but I even shed a little tear. Hard-hearted Gary, dad, whatever, because I thought, this is not what God wanted and it's not what he desired. But what I do know is whether the dog's going to be in heaven or not, I'll let that up to God. And if he's there, my heart will change, all right? But if he's not, you know what? Death has been defeated. Death has been defeated. And Peter wrote that for us. But then we have to come and we have to be honest with the scriptures. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees the world's judgment. Guarantees the world's judgment. In Acts in chapter 17, as Paul is there talking again, and we think about this, and we don't like to go to these places sometimes, but we have to. We have to be honest with the Word of God. And Acts 17 and verse 31, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, by that one whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. Paul's saying that there's going to be a judgment one day. There's going to be a judgment of righteousness. And what guarantees this judgment of righteousness to the world is the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And all the world will be judged. And we don't like that concept. We don't like that idea. But again, our own hearts tell us that justice has to be meted out. Justice has to be rendered. Because there are people that are on this planet that are in jail, and we stop and say they deserve to be in jail because of what they did. Why? Because that's the justice that God has placed within our hearts and our minds. And God must be a righteous judge. And he's going to make perfect judgment of all mankind. And justice will be based upon what did you do with the resurrected Jesus. That's it. Not how many good things you did, not how many bad things you did. What did you do with the resurrected Lord? Because he will be the one who produces righteous judgment. And with that thought in mind, that's a little bit spooky too. Because there's lots and lots of people out there who stop and say, God, take him or leave him. Jesus, good guy. Take him or leave him. That's not what the scriptures have said. And if the scriptures said this in the past and it was fulfilled in the present and in the future, what the scripture says about a judgment is also going to be fulfilled in the future. And we have to remember that. And it's based upon the guarantee of the resurrected Jesus Christ. One last thought. Also, it has something to do with our service. We started in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 20 to 23, and he said, Christ became the first fruits, and he became the guarantee of our resurrection. The very last verse of that great resurrection chapter, and it deals with all the people that saw Christ and all the logic behind an empty tomb and everything that takes place. Paul then comes down in verse number 58 of that chapter, and he says, therefore. therefore, because of the resurrection, he says, therefore be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not going to be empty or in vain in the Lord. You and I believe in a resurrected Jesus. Therefore, what are we doing in regards to that? We're not doing it to get to heaven. That's already taken care of. It was taken care of the cross, and it was taken care of when he was resurrected from the grave. But what are we doing with that now? What are we doing with the thoughts of Jesus Christ and serving him? Be steadfast. Be on immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, and this is the problem, your labor will not be in vain in the Lord. It won't be empty. He's called us to serve. Why? Because of the guarantee of the resurrection. Now let's stop for a moment. Think about that. You and I, eternal life, if we know Christ as our personal Savior. How do we say thank you? How can we say thank you for eternal life? By always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that's the biggest thank you we can give to the guarantee of our resurrection. And so this day, the greatest event in church history is found in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Tell people about a resurrection, it'll be just like Paul, the Apostle Paul, and he told them about this risen Savior, and it says, and some scoffed and some mocked, and others said, well, we're going to hear you again. And maybe you'll share that story of Jesus Christ, and somebody will laugh at you, and somebody will mock you. And there will be some who will stop and say, you know what, I want to hear more. Because I know death is real. And there's an answer beyond death. I want to be ready for it. I want to be prepared. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ became our guarantee. And so the big idea today, resurrection, God's eternal guarantee. God's eternal guarantee. He became the first fruits. He became that down payment. He became that earnest. He became that promise. He became that which God said, and the rest is going to happen. It's going to happen for you. It's going to happen for me. It's going to happen for all mankind. Some will be resurrected in John chapter 5 to condemnation. Others will be resurrected to eternal life. But resurrection is happening to this world. It's only in God's time. Only in God's time. But today, I am so glad that I serve our risen Savior. And let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you, Lord, for this day and what it means and the events that we celebrate. Resurrection is real. Resurrection is true. Resurrection did happen. And even those who come with a fair mind, who are skeptics, if they come with an open and a fair mind, they will have to at least stop and say, the evidence says, yes, this did happen. By things that have happened the world around in people's hearts and lives and their minds. This morning, Father, we pray for every person in this room as we think about a resurrection. And Lord, if people are not sure of where they will find themselves in the resurrection, whether it's with the just or the unjust, we know that these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. And you might know that Jesus is the Christ and he's the Savior of the world. And because of his resurrection, we can know that we can be resurrected to be with you eternally in heaven. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. Each of you this morning, think about yourself. Death makes it too late. Death makes it too late. What if we died, and what if you died this afternoon? Where would you find yourself? The Apostle Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And if you're not sure what would happen this afternoon if, God forbid, something terrible happened, the Word of God is true. The Word of God is real. And the world around today is celebrating a reality that has changed lives. And if you're saying this morning, I'm not quite sure, but I'd like to know a little bit more about what you're saying. If you slip your hand up, I'll take time after the service as long as you need to sit with you and talk with you from the Word of God, how you can know for certain. Anybody, just slip your hand up and put it down. I'll recognize it and that'll be all. And after the service. Christians, today we have so much to be rejoicing in. And I hope this day lifted your heart, lifted your spirit, gave you greater confidence and greater joy and greater hope in the one that you love and serve, Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord. And so, Father, this day we thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this event that happens on a yearly basis. Brings us back to a sense of reminder. Brings us back to a sense of thinking again about all that was done so that we will experience life eternal. And again, the best we can say is thank you. And we also say, Lord, ask you, Lord, that you help us to show that thanks by serving you. So, Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for these people. Thank you for the hope that you've given us. In our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in his precious name we pray. Amen.